Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome to Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I'm joined in studio by Walker Wildman. Good morning, Walker.
Good morning.
And Fred Jackson, news director for OneNewsNow.com. Fred, welcome.
Good Monday morning, everyone.
It is Monday morning. It is March 29th. We are in the middle of Passion Week, guys. Mm-hmm. You know, life can get very busy, and you can kind of forget where you are in the span of the year, but this is a very important time of the year for many, many Christians, I hope all Christians, around the world. The lead up to Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Fred, this is we were talking in one of our Monday morning meetings about some of the issues we'd be confronting this week. We're going to be talking about news items that you have gathered for us here in the this program. But what we remembered in our meeting is that overshadowing all that, and I mean that in a good way,
mm-hmm.
is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross, mm-hmm. the death of Jesus upon the cross, and the resurrection. You're a good Bible teacher. Why don't you just kind of put that into perspective when we think about all that's going on around the world, why Christians can have hope even in the midst of political turmoil, let's say.
You know, I heard a great message yesterday that, and the pastor was making the point that the salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a man. And the focus has to be on Jesus Christ. We're all born sinners.
Yeah.
And there is no hope beyond the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. I'm going through the Old Testament again now, and the instruction for sacrifices for sin.
Very particular.
Very particular all the way through. And I've been reminded once again how good God is in that he supplied the ultimate sacrifice.
Right.
In his Son, in shedding his blood for our sins. And that, you know, remind it once again that so many people, if they have religious beliefs in the world, to them it's about, I got to be good enough.
Right.
I have to work my way into God's favor, if they care about that.
Right.
But you know, God knew right from the beginning that we could never be good enough, because good enough in God's dictionary is perfection.
Yes.
Is holiness, perfect holiness. He knew we couldn't do that. He made us. The Bible says we are but dirt.
Right.
and that's a level playing field for all of us.
Yes.
You know, we are but dirt. And so he loved us so much that he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. What do we have to do to accept that gift?
Believe.
Belief.
Yeah.
Believe. He could not make it any more simple for us. Unfortunately, many times I think it's people's pride gets in the way. I believe has the in an historical figure, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I think it's wonderful that he set an example by sacrificing himself for other people. But that's as far as they go. But no, the salvation is about Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on Calvary's cross for us. And you know, we had a speaker in our devotion this morning.
Right.
Remind it once again, life is very brief.
Yes.
I think he made reference to Psalm 90, I believe it is verse 10, which talks about the brevity of life. The most important decision that we can make is, what do we do with Jesus Christ?
Right.
What do we do with him? And being reminded that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yes.
This life is just, it's just a vapor. It's a mist. And where we're going to spend eternity ought to be our focus.
Right.
And so as we're going through, as you're just mentioning, there's lots of turmoil in the world today. You know, if you look through the history of mankind, there's always been turmoil.
Yes.
Always has been. Because sin, that's what it is. But, you know, the grand plan in all of this is where we're going to spend eternity. And it's one of two places. And it's what we do with Jesus Christ that determines that. All right, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And that's the biggest question of all. Because none of us around this table are guaranteed even to see lunch hour at 12 Central.
That's correct.
You know, that's the decision. And then coming out of that, once we have settled that matter, then it's a matter of, you know, Jesus called upon us to be salt and light in this world, to get behind what we say is right and wrong using Scripture. And God doesn't change. And that's the big reason why American Family Association is here, because we believe God doesn't change.
That's correct.
And what he says is right is what we stand for.
It's always the truth is absolute. It applies to everyone at all times.
Yes.
In all places.
Mm-hmm.
So we felt is a good way to start the week. It is Passion Week. Palm Sunday was yesterday. Folks, we want you to know that regardless of how you view what's happening in this country or around the world, maybe you don't have much hope for this place or that place or this law or that law or this political figure or that political figure. There is an eternal question. There is an eternal kingdom, and this is a week to get your focus onto that above all else, while still, as you said, Fred, remaining salt and light and doing the work of living, if you're a Christian, a righteous and holy life, and to preach the gospel.
And one more thing, one of the great promises in Scripture is someday Jesus is going to be the ruler.
Yes.
And he's going to be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. My wife and I were talking about this on the weekend. What a wonderful time that's going to be, what we have to look forward to. No more Republicans or Democrats or whatever the case may be. Jesus sits on his throne, and the Bible says we get to rule and reign with him. Whatever that's going to look like, right. I'm not sure. But it only gets better for us.
Yeah.
So that's where our hope ought to be, is what's coming. What's coming there? In the meantime, being that salt and light, drawing attention to God's truth. And really what we do on a daily basis here is, okay, how is public policy living up to God's truth? And it doesn't matter what party's in power. We can talk about this because God's truth doesn't change.
It does not.
All right, so how does it measure up? How does this public policy measure up with what God's expectations are for mankind?
Right. Well, folks, we hope that gives you a little bit of hope. Turn to the Bible this week in a special way. Read, especially in the Gospels, and get God's word into your heart and soul and your mind, and consider eternity if you've not already done so. And if you have, and you are a Christian, remember hope, the hope of the future, and the fact that Jesus is ruler.
Yes.
He is ruler. All right, Fred, let's get into some of the news of the day.
Yes. A couple of really big stories that are happening, and we're going to talk about the border crisis that the other side seems to refer to as a border challenge. But we're going to talk a whole lot more. If you do not believe it was a crisis, there is news this morning. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But first to Minneapolis, where the trial begins today, former police officer Derek Chauvin. And he, of course, is charged in the death of George Floyd. And as we're sitting here, the opening statements are being made by the prosecution at the moment. Now, the prosecution, one of the first things that they are doing is showing that video, I think, that most people familiar with this story have seen. And that is that 9 minutes or so that Officer Chauvin had his knee on the neck of George Floyd. The prosecution is going to try to make the case that because of that procedure, because of the way George Floyd was treated, that Officer Derek Chauvin should be found guilty as charged. The defense, their take on this is supposed to be, and it's planning to be, according to reports, is that Officer Chauvin and his procedure, a couple of things. The procedure of the knee on the neck was something that he was trained to do when a suspect is being resistant. But number two, in this particular case, that at the autopsy of George Floyd showed that he had many different drugs in his system. And I think the defense is going to try to prove to the jury that it was these drugs and he had a history of drug abuse. Those are, I don't think it's going to be contested by the prosecution. So that's going to be the legal arguments for both sides. Now, what is happening in Minneapolis, part of this story is that you will remember when this occurred, there were violent protests. We've had Jan Markell, who lives in the Minneapolis area, from Understanding the Times, had her on the air a number of times over the last several months, describing there's a five-block area of Minneapolis that basically now no one goes to.
Yeah,
it's
destroyed.
It was destroyed by the protest. To that point, there is great concern in Minneapolis that if there is a not guilty verdict, that there'll be another eruption of violence there. To that point, they have set up cement barriers in the area of the courthouse. Police are out in force. The National Guard is on standby, which kind of makes you wonder the expectation. There were a couple of, when they were selecting the jury over the last couple of weeks, there were a couple of potential jurors who said, I don't want to be sitting on this jury because if the facts point us to a not guilty, I fear for my life.
Oh, I think that's a valid concern.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
So some said, I just can't sit on this jury. The video that I just referenced there is, I believe, has already been played. Each of the potential jurors were asked, have you seen that video? And I think all of them said yes. If you've been alive over the last several months, you probably have seen it at some point. They were asked, would that taint their view leading into this? And each of the jurors that was accepted said, no, I think I can look beyond that. I mean, they admit it looks terrible, but they say, I think I can look
beyond
that.
Well, that video is going to be part of evidence anyway.
It is.
So it's going to be brought before their eyes by the prosecutor.
Yeah.
Well, Walker, this there are two different stories here. One is the actual trial and whether, you know, how the trial will come out in terms of the verdict. Mm-hmm. Okay, then there is the fallout from whatever's decided. Okay, so you have a city that is clearly paranoid, rightfully so, about the aftermath if it is a not guilty verdict or some sort of a verdict where it's a lesser, you know, punishment or whatever, you know, they're going to come out and decide. You could have literal chaos, not just in Minneapolis, because a lot of the protests over the course of the summer were as a result of what happened to George Floyd. We're talking about in Portland and Seattle. Across the country. So there is some well-earned paranoia on the part of a lot of big cities in America.
Yeah, I don't see I see the charges, at least half of them, being upheld. I don't see the officer here getting off at all. I mean, now, can you prove first-degree murder? Probably not. But a murder charge will be upheld because the knee on the neck for 9 minutes, and then when the ambulance gets there, he's dead. That's pretty basic, you know, evidence to me. So I would be shocked if these charges were not upheld, at least some of them. And I'm not saying all of them will be upheld, because remember the prosecutors, they even admitted they went overboard initially in the charges, and they didn't even have confidence. Maybe right. It was first degree or second degree murder that they didn't have whole confidence in that they could get it upheld.
That's why they added a third degree murder charge.
Right, exactly. So
threw that in the bucket.
So can you prove first degree? Probably not.
Now, first-degree murder,
you have to have
I'm not a lawyer. Yeah, you have to. It has to be premeditated.
You have to prove that the officer went out that day to make sure he killed
a black guy.
George Floyd.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is a hard bar to meet. Rightfully so. That's the law. But everybody knows it's unanimous. I don't know anybody that's actually defended the officer. Anybody.
Right.
Even in the fringe of society. Nobody's defended the officer, so I think this is pretty clear-cut.
Even
case.
Even officers around here in this city. It, to Fred's point, that scene with him, I have seen. Now, I don't know about now; they may have banned it across the country, But I've seen video of not just black suspects, suspects with a cop sitting on their neck while they get them handcuffed.
Right.
Okay, so have you ever talked to any officers who have addressed what that video shows?
Yeah, I've heard of training where you have the knee on the upper back.
Yeah.
Between your shoulder blades, but I've never heard of training where they teach you to put it on the neck.
Right.
Because you can put it on the upper back and have the same effect without suffocating someone.
Because you can't move. If you're handcuffed, your hands are behind you, and you are on face first, and someone has their knee in your upper back,
right.
I don't think you can escape from that.
No, and there's no, in all training that you'll see across the country teaches that when the suspect is subdued, the force, the legal use of force expires. You can't keep using force on someone who is handcuffed and subdued, laying face on the concrete. So that goes against all training you'll see across the country. And there may have been some departments that use training where you put your knee on the upper back or the neck, but some of them probably pulled that back after this. But nonetheless, the officer went way overboard. I don't know whether his emotions got the best of him that day. But
9 minutes is a long time.
Even for emotions to stay going there. So I think the officer actually had complaints against him before this. I think he had a couple complaints against him for excessive use of force even before this incident.
Well, as far as you know, were those complaints from the black community or just suspects at all?
Yeah, I'm not sure their background.
That might go to the charge that this was racially motivated.
Right.
If he only had complaints from the black community and he didn't do this to white
suspects. Yeah, and you know, to show that a lot of people in our society don't really want to fix problems to make sure this doesn't happen again. Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina introduced a bill, and I'm not sure how I feel completely about the bill, but let's just talk about it for the sake of discussion. The bill was aimed at creating a national database where departments, if there were multiple complaints filed against an officer for whatever reason, excessive force, whatever, that the departments could enter these complaints into this database so that if the officer moves jurisdictions to a completely different state, the incoming department could at least review the officer's complaints and maybe make some calls to see if they're valid.
Right.
And that the Democrats blocked that bill. Mm-hmm. That was one of the time that they used the filibuster 360 times last year during the Trump administration, and that was one of the times they used it, is to block Senator Tim Scott's bill,
now,
which would create a database so that if this officer were to have three complaints in Baltimore for excessive force and he moves out to California to be hired, that department would be able to see those complaints.
Now, Fred, what could be the possible motivation of the Democrats blocking a bill from a black Republican, Tim Scott,
yes,
senator from South Carolina, except that they wanted to continue to use this issue against Republicans?
Yes.
In other words, they don't want for Republicans, especially under the Trump administration, where President Trump would sign the bill into law, to look like they cared about black people, because the narrative is Republicans don't care about black people.
Yeah, and that is one of the sad aspects of this story, is that the left immediately tried to turn this into another race issue. And that cops are racist, and that's why you had this explosion of violence in various other cities across the country.
Which had started with Black Lives Matter.
Yes.
Earlier. You know, 2013, I think, is when that group began. So this was part of an ongoing narrative.
It just, and Tim Scott's bill didn't fit the narrative. Therefore, it was rejected.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's really quite sickening when you have seen the Democrat Party, the mainstream media, any time that they can, they try to play the race card. We just saw this in Atlanta, in the tragic death of those individuals who worked in these massage parlors, that immediately the left tried to turn it into a race issue, even though the police, the FBI, and others who have investigated thus far, and the accused, all say it had nothing to do with racism. But to this day, even through the weekend, the Atlanta tragedy is still being treated, even by the White House, as a race issue. This the Democrats believe is a winning issue for them
right.
to discredit. And we probably will get to Joe Biden is trying to use the race card on the filibuster issue now.
Yes.
Everything you turn, he's trying to use what's happening at the border. Republicans who are complaining about what they're seeing, the reality of what they're seeing on the border, Joe Biden is saying that's because you're a bunch of racists. So I'm hoping the American people are catching on to this Democrat strategy of always using race as the motivation behind anything they don't like. And I mean, in Georgia, they just passed a law modifying election rules to deal with the problems that we saw in 2020. Immediately, Joe Biden says that's racist.
Yeah, trying to restrict voting.
Trying to restrict voting. When all they're doing are things like if you have an absentee ballot, you have to prove who you are.
Yeah, in order to request it.
In order to request it.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, Biden turns that in. I think there is going to be such a backlash against this. You know, it's almost like the crying wolf syndrome.
Yeah.
If you use it too many times, then the public says, wait a minute, it can't be always race that motivates people.
Well, but Walker, if you are getting your news from a source that's maybe not Fox News or Newsmax television or something like that, or American Family Radio, if you're getting your news from the other guys,
yeah,
it'd be hard. Fred's making a good point. You'd think that people would catch on, but it'd be hard to catch on if you are being force-fed this narrative,
yeah,
if that's all you see.
Yeah, what I'm afraid is happening and has been happening for some time now is the soundbite. You know, we talk about soundbites, and many of us don't really live off of soundbites because we do this for a living. But many people, even Christians, they get their news from soundbites.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be just walking through the airport, they catch CNN for 2 minutes, if that, 2 minutes is generous. Or they get home and they watch 5 minutes of MSNBC, or they have the, you know, an app on their phone that shoots news, but the people running the app select the news articles to push, you know. So what I'm getting at is a lot of people rely on soundbite news from left-wing outlets. And when you do that, you only get fed half the story, if that. So that's why it's important to make sure you're getting your news and information from a trusted source like One News Now and others, and making sure you're getting the full story.
Yeah, well, we saw this with the Hunter Biden story mm-hmm. during the campaign as we approached the election in 2020. You know, there was only the New York Post and whatever conservative outlets wanted to promote the story, the kind of insight and investigation that the New York Post had done on the Hunter Biden laptop. You know, there were surveys that came out that showed, I can't recall off the top of my head, the percentage of Democrats who said they'd never heard of the story. And a smaller percentage, admittedly, said, if I had heard that story, I wouldn't have voted for Joe Biden. So there is the possibility that an election was altered, Fred, because of the way a story was covered.
Oh, sure. And there's evidence, social media. Facebook, you know, others blocking the New York Post
yes.
story. So many young people, especially today, to rely on social media for their news.
Yeah.
So it doesn't appear there, therefore it didn't happen. Or the bend in the news telling is to the left. And that's what we're seeing.
Well, and we are going to kind of continue with a guest after the break. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, some of you have heard us talk about the Babylon Bee, which is a fantastic satire site, satirical site. They deal with satirical stories. We're going to tell you how the New York Times is trying to get them shut down just because they're a satirical site. We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. Make sure you join us.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Sandy Rios of Sandy Rios in the Morning.
He's planning to house illegal immigrants in hotels. And the average cost per person, per border crosser, is $72,000. So whose money is that?
We'll also have news headlines and analysis from American Family News. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is an excellent way to provide yourself with guaranteed permanent income while at the same time supporting the American Family Association. Here's what one supporter told us.
I very much want to see God's word continue into the next generation. This is a way I can help AFA spread the truth and promote their biblical stand. My experience with the AFA Foundation continues to remind me that I have a small part in helping AFA in the battle for our nation's values.
Financial planning is essential to your family. A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is one way you can support AFA and the health of our nation. The planners at the AFA Foundation are here to help you do the most with your finances. You can call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345, find us on Facebook, or email foundation@afa.net, and learn whether a charitable gift annuity is right for you.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next.
My goal as a teacher is to impart knowledge and then be able then for them to take it and turn it into wisdom. As we teach, I think, okay, 5 years down the road, how will the material that I am teaching them really affect their lives and their careers?
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. Two teenage girls are facing murder charges after they carjacked an Uber Eats driver. It happened in Washington, D.C. The girl stunned the driver with a taser, then hit the gas, with the victim still holding onto the door. They slammed into a light pole, causing the car to flip on its side. I have the video at toddstearns.com. Be warned, it is graphic and disturbing. It shows one of the victims walking over the body of the driver, demanding someone retrieve her cell phone from the wreckage. The dead man identified as Muhammad Anwar, a hardworking 66-year-old grandfather. The carjackers are black, the victim an Asian American, yet there was no national outrage, no wall-to-wall coverage on cable television. As a matter of fact, CNN said Mr. Anwar died in an accident. Well, it was not an accident. It was a brutal crime committed by a 13-year-old and a 15-year-old. My only question, where were the parents? I'm Todd Stearns.
Thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Here's a thought from Scripture. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And welcome back, folks. Ed Battagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I'm joined in studio by Walker Wildman and Fred Jackson. Listen, folks, if you want to watch us do radio, I don't know why you would, but some people do. You can go to Facebook or YouTube, and you can search for Today's Issues and click through, and you can watch us do this here show. That's one of the options of kind of tuning into Today's Issues. Walker, we have a lot of success with people wanting the app for American Family Radio. Why don't you just briefly explain?
Yes, the app is an easy, quick way to listen to American Family Radio. So you can download the app on your phone, on your Apple or Android device. Very easy. Just go to your app store, type in AFR. And we also have the app on other devices like Roku TV, Amazon Alexa, and Apple TV, just to name a few. So go to your app store, download the AFR app, and you can listen to American Family Radio throughout the day or at your own convenience.
And folks, you know something else that I recommend? The Babylon Bee, all right? It's a great website. You may say, I've never heard of it. Well, we have somebody on who's going to explain it and then explain why they have become a target of the New York Times and others on the left who really kind of support one size fits all when it comes to information and perspective. I want to welcome to Today's Issues Seth Dillon. CEO of the Babylon Bee. Seth, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me on. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity.
All right, so tell our listeners a little bit about the Babylon Bee, what it is, the history of it, just briefly on that, and then please explain to our listeners what satire is, because not everybody knows what that means.
Sure. So the Babylon Bee is basically, it's described in the media oftentimes as the conservative version of The Onion. If you're familiar with The Onion, it's a funny fake news site that's been around for well over 20 years, pushing 30 years now, I would say. And, you know, they've been very popular for being like a comedic outlet, looking at the political issues of the day, writing a funny satirical take on them. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But it's similar to like what you see on Saturday Night Live, where there's a lot of parody involved, you know, parodying common players in the political world and the issues, looking at them from just an exaggerated perspective where hypocrisy is being, you know, ridiculed or sarcastically dealt with. And the use of irony is very heavy in satire to make a point. So the Babylon Bee is like a conservative version of that. It launched in 2016 and was immediately very successful, went viral very easily because there were so few people on the right, politically speaking, who are doing that. And also from a Christian perspective, it's a Christian satire run by Christians. And our tagline originally when it was launched was your trusted source for Christian news satire. So, you know, we basically just look at the headlines every day and try to do a funny take on it where we, you know, exaggerate what's happening to make a point. We're trying to speak truth to culture. And first and foremost, I think really above everything else, what satire does most effectively is ridicule bad ideas. We look at ideas out there that we think are going to be harmful to our culture, to our society, to our children, and we ridicule them, we mock them, and we try to show the stupidity of them so that people do not adopt them. So that's really what satire does in a nutshell. And there's a moral good to that, I think, even though it sounds like a negative thing.
Okay, let me give one example. I just went to your website, BabylonBee.com. I have that correct, right? Babylon
yes,
Bee?
Yes.
So Babylon Bee, B-E-E, folks.com. Here's one of their headlines. In new Sesame Street episode, Elmo joins Antifa and torches local businesses. Okay? That didn't really happen, okay? It's supposed to be funny. It's satire. And it's talking about the promotion of the idea that protesting can involve torching local businesses. So there are all kinds of, I mean, I will just say this, and I'm not saying it, Seth, because I just used a headline that talks about torching local businesses, but for the last year, at least, the Babylon Bee has been on fire. I mean, I get your email in my box every day, and there are usually three or four laugh out loud headlines, but they are so insightful. I mean, you guys have really hit on a strategy and an approach to the news of the day that is very successful. So, and again, yeah. Folks, if you're just tuning in, we're discussing with Seth Dillon, CEO of the Babylon Bee, or Babylon Bee. So, Seth, what happened with the New York Times, and why do you think you are being targeted now?
Well, it goes back to what you said a moment ago about how we're so successful. I think that our success has been cause for concern a little bit on the left. You know, they love to dish out the humor. They love to mock and ridicule themselves. They do not take it very well. I don't know if you've noticed that, but they don't take it very well. So I feel like we basically got a target on our backs now because we've been aiming at targets that they don't like. So what you've seen happen here over the course of the last couple of years is we've gotten more popular and our satire has gotten broader reach. There's been this effort on the left in the media to label us as being a pretend satire site. We're putting on the guise of satire so that we can mislead people. We're really just another fake news outlet that's publishing fake news that's meant to deceive, not entertain or inform. And so that is an effort. We're seeing Snopes, CNN personalities, and now New York Times is just the latest one to be added to that list of publications and personalities who are advancing that lie. And it is obviously a lie. I mean, we've been a satire site since inception, and we're a very popular one. In fact, we're the most popular satire site out there right now. So there's really no excuse for mislabeling us or mischaracterizing us that way. But it is a shortcut for them to shut us down and deplatform us. If they get that lie to stick, well, guess what? Next thing you know, you look at our Wikipedia page and the bio of our website is going to say, oh, we're not a real satire site. We're a pretend satire site. We're actually dangerous disinformation. See, New York Times is a reliable source. When they put out statements like that, places like Wikipedia look to them and cite them, and that becomes the reality. The lie becomes true. And next thing you know, Facebook doesn't want anything to do with us. Twitter doesn't want anything to do with us. And we have no social following. So it's a pretty serious issue for us, even though what we do is not so serious day to day.
Seth, we dealt with a story last week. It was a federal judge in a dissenting decision involving the media. He openly expressed concern that the mainstream media in this country has now reached the point where it has joined hands with the Democratic Party. And he expressed, this federal judge expressed the danger now that this country is headed because of this linkage between most of the mainstream media and the Democratic Party to a one-party country. And I wonder if you'd like to comment a little bit about, it's part of the agenda why the New York Times did what it's doing, has done to you, is to shut down any avenue that gives another point of view contrary to the Democratic Party.
Yes, and the whole system is rigged to that end, by the way. So I mentioned Wikipedia a minute ago. That's a perfect illustration of what you're talking about. If you go on our Wikipedia page, you know, there's conversation in the background on the talk page. It's called a talk page where people discuss changes to the page. And there's been some discussion about how some of the coverage that's on there is a little bit lopsided, and it needs to be balanced out by other sources that are favorable to the Babylon Bee. And it's interesting the way it plays out, because the Wikipedia editors say, no, we can only cite reliable sources, and we have a list of reliable sources. Well, guess what's on that list? New York Times, CNN, Rolling Stone, Slate, Vox, stuff like that. And then you look at the unreliable sources, and it's all the sources who might have something, you know, to say in our defense, like National Review, The Federalist, Daily Wire, Daily Caller, PJ Media. All of those are considered unreliable. They can't be cited. So basically the left has control over all of that information, basically deciding what is true about how a company is characterized is decided by the left. And you can't rebut their characterization of your company because all of those sources that would do that are considered unreliable. So the whole system is stacked against us all the way through. And the left really does have control of all of that.
Seth, this is Walker. I've just got to say, reading what's going on with you guys in the New York Times, that, you know, the left in our country really has no sense of humor. I mean, they can't even allow a satire site to exist. They want to cancel the jokesters. I mean, it really shows that these folks really have no other agenda in life other than to crush what they view as their enemy.
Well, and Seth, let me just pop in here for a second. The Babylon Bee also makes fun of conservatives, okay? I mean, I remember in the Trump administration when he would do something, he tended to be grand about everything he did, when he would, you know, tweet something outrageous or whatever, there'd be a Babylon Bee satirical story the next day. You've taken on Christian ministries that sometimes do things that are outlandish. Okay, so you primarily focused from one perspective, but it's not like you're unfair about treating conservatives at the same time.
No, we're not. I mean, we definitely poke at everybody. Self-deprecating humor is a big part of what we do. We like to look at ourselves and examine ourselves, and I think that's healthy. And so there is a lot of, I wouldn't say that it's perfectly fair and balanced. I mean, we're conservatives running the site. We have libertarians and conservatives on our staff. You know, we don't have anybody from the left on our staff. So, you know, the ideas that we're going to find most harmful, most damaging, and the things that we're going to go after the most are on that side. But at the same time, we are, like you said, we poked at Trump a lot. We poke at Christian culture, evangelical culture, church living, and Christian living. Those are main categories and topics on our website. So we're very good at making fun of ourselves, and and scrutinizing ourselves and our own motivations. But back to the New York Times thing really quick. I mean, this is an important point that we can't glaze over. The irony in this is just remarkable. The New York Times is using misinformation to smear us as being a source of misinformation. I mean, that's what's happening here. If the concern is really deceptive disinformation, then it's the New York Times that should be shut down, because they're the ones who are out there maligning people. Project Veritas is dealing with this too. Right. You know, they're in court right now suing the New York Times because they've been accused of deceptively editing videos and being, you know, this disinformation outpost. But the New York Times is lying about them to make that stick. So they're actually the ones engaged in deceptive disinformation. And everything that we can do to try to expose that, I think, is really valuable for just culture in general.
Well, I remember, I don't have this exactly committed to memory, although I wish I could remember some of your headlines because they would be great at a party if I was ever invited to one. One of your headlines was something to the effect that CNN angry at the Babylon Bee for having journalists who are more accurate than theirs. And I just thought that was so funny and so insightful. So, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I recommend the Babylon Bee to get it every day sent to your box. I'm going to let Seth in a moment explain how to do that. Let's give them some business because the fact of the matter is they have some of the most insightful takes on what's happening in daily news that you're going to find out there. And they have a sense of humor, unlike many on the left. Seth Dillon is CEO of Babylon Bee. Seth, I'm going to let you go, but tell our listeners about your website and what you want them to do in terms of getting your stuff.
Thank you so much for those kind words, by the way. But yeah, go to BabylonBee.com, BabylonBee.com. And sign up for the newsletter. That's the best thing to do because then you're connecting with us directly. If you can follow us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, Instagram, whatever. But those are the platforms that are up in the air right now. Those are the ones that, you know, we need to try to stay ahead of the censors and connect directly with our audience. So I'd recommend, you know, it's free. Sign up for the newsletter. Just throw your email in there. We'll send you our best articles every day.
Thank you, Seth. Appreciate it. Appreciate all you do.
Thank you, guys.
I just have to read this headline because it is breaking news. That ship that's been blocking the Suez Canal.
Yes.
Here's the headline. Babylon Bee. Blockage cleared. Ships moving at record speed as Chick-fil-A workers put in charge of Suez Canal.
See, that's brilliant.
It is.
That is combining what Christians and, for the most part, but also a lot of conservatives understand. That Chick-fil-A is a business model that is just efficient and friendly. And so combining what you already know about Chick-fil-A to that situation in the Suez Canal, I'm just telling you, that's brilliance.
That's great.
You can get that every day at BabylonBee.com.
Amen.
All right, Fred.
All right. Well, we've been talking about in this interview about the effort of the left to control the narrative. And it's absolutely amazing to me. Thanks to some enterprising journalists, we've seen pictures of what's going on down on our southern border. Anybody who would argue that it is not a crisis, I'm sorry, you're a liar. It's as simple as that. It is bad and getting worse. I'm not sure if you heard the news this morning, guys, but the administration now believes that this surge across the border could go on for another 7 months. If you think it's bad now, imagine what's going to happen if they keep doing what they're doing for the next 7 months.
Because that would take us through the warm, seasonable months when travel is easier.
Yes. So last week, we had President Biden putting his Vice President, Kamala Harris, in charge of the mess down there. She has no plans at this point. Now, she's been put in charge. She has no plans to go down there. So that is why we have had delegations of Republicans going down there. Amongst them, Senator Ted Cruz went down to look at the situation. I believe it was the Donna, Texas, and I'm calling it the Biden Detention Centers, all right?
Right.
He went down there, and I want you to have a listen. This is going to be cut three. And he has this Biden staffer in front of him, forbidding him. He's a United States senator representing Texas. She is running interference, telling him he's not allowed to take any pictures of these people who are crushed into these tiny spaces. Have a listen to what happened. Cut three.
Please give dignity to the people. Please give dignity to the people.
So you work for the commissioner, your senior advisor. You were hired 2 weeks ago, and you're instructed to ask us to not have any pictures taken here.
Please respect the people,
because the political
rules.
Leadership at DHS does not want the American people to know it.
Please don't treat the people.
You're right, and this is a dangerous place.
Please don't treat the people.
And your policies,
like this.
Unfortunately,
you,
are trying to hide them. I understand.
That's
you were
all I
instructed.
Ask you.
When 18 senators came down here,
I ask you to please respect the people, give them dignity and respect.
I respect them, and I want to fix this situation.
We all want to fix this.
The administration you're working for is responsible for these conditions.
Please respect these people. Please respect their dignity. They're jammed into tiny, tiny places. You may have seen these kind of space blankets that they're using to cover up.
Yeah, keeps the body heat in.
Keeps the body heat in. They are, forget about social distancing, folks. And concerns about COVID, you know, this administration, wear a mask, 6 feet separation. I mean, it's totally the opposite. Hundreds of these young people, 18 and younger, have already been diagnosed with COVID. Nothing's being done. Nothing is being done.
We've seen surges, even under the Trump administration in 2019, but I've never seen anything like this. I read a report this weekend where Customs and Border Patrol, they're reporting arresting or apprehending over 5,000 illegal immigrants daily.
Now, that's the ones they
average.
Catch.
Yeah, that's
catch
a daily to. Average of the ones that they're apprehending and processing. So you do those numbers. Mm. That's why these facilities are running at 700% capacity.
Right.
In Donna, Texas, and various other places. And look, it's one thing to have a surge, but then for the administration to basically not want to talk about it, which is what's going on here, not only will they not go down there, but when there's questions about it, they get sidetracked, or Jen Psaki says, I'll circle back. I mean, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this, even under the Obama administration and the Trump administration, nothing like this.
Well, Fred, I missed this story over the weekend. You guys told me about this with Senator Cruz. So when I watched the video of it this morning, I thought that woman is standing close enough to Senator Cruz that she should have been arrested.
Mm-hmm.
Because in my opinion, I think that's considered assault. You can't just, if you get up into someone's face, literally, you can be arrested for that.
Yes.
That's considered assault, or some version of assault. She should have been arrested. Now, you want to put up big screens to block people from taking pictures, that's fine. But it seems to me that a U.S. senator has the right to take pictures without someone literally getting inches from his face to prevent it. So
this is a crisis totally created by President Joe Biden. I mean, they can talk about, the previous administration, and that is the reflex that you get. Well, things were bad under the previous administration. No, they weren't. Because what happened under the Trump administration was, yet they turned people back. What's happening now is that because they know that President Biden is allowing these people to come in by the thousands, it's just encouraging more to come.
Even the president of Mexico said that.
Yes.
The president of El Salvador complained that he's lost a third of the population of his country to the immigration fiasco that we have in the United States, and that was over, I think, a decade of time. But that's a tremendous number of people to lose. So you have people that would ordinarily, Democratic congressmen. I don't know if there's any congresswomen, but I've seen a couple that are congressmen down on the Texas border in their districts complaining about the Biden administration's policy. They're saying just what you said, Fred.
Yeah, and but the Biden administration is not even listening to members of their own party. And the reason the members of their own party are speaking up, because they represent areas that are in this crisis. They're representing constituents, businesses, medical facilities that are under siege. That's what's going on down there.
Well, Walker, here's the pickle, okay, that candidate Biden got himself into, and now he's suffering the consequences as President Biden, is because orange man bad, because Trump, we've got to get him out of office. Everything he's done is rotten to the core. You had candidate Biden and the other Democratic candidates running for the nomination. We're talking about Biden. Biden promising to completely reverse everything President Trump did. And he's playing to the left wing of his base, mm-hmm. because he needed that vote to beat people like Bernie Sanders.
Yeah.
Okay, for the nomination. Now that he's president, he's got nowhere to go in terms of policy. He can't return to Trump policies because they're Trump policies. And he can't now back away from what the left wing's been demanding because he needs them.
Yeah, this falls right in line with how the Democrat Party has been run really since 2016, 2017. And that is whatever Trump is for, they're against. And it doesn't really matter whether what Trump is for is like a good idea,
right,
or if it's working. But that's the way their parties run, is they're anti-everything, anti-everything Trump did. And really, Biden could have come into office. Well, he did make the pitch during the campaign trail, the y'all come speech.
Yeah.
Remember, during one of the debates, he basically said, y'all come.
Oh, he said, I'm going to invite a surge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, y'all come. So that's problem number one. But you can keep the Trump policies in place and things would have been smooth sailing. There still probably would have been a surge because Democrats are for open borders and they encourage that. But rescinding everything Trump did is insane. And if you really want to fix the problem, then you'll finish the border wall.
Mm-hmm.
You'll finish the border wall. If you really want to stop the surge, you'll finish the border wall. But what have they done? They stopped border wall construction day one of the Biden administration.
You know, one of the policies that was working, Fred, under President Trump was in the deal with Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are seeking asylum have to wait for their hearing in Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Well, that was reversed.
Yep.
Now they get across,
yep.
and now we got nowhere to keep them, so they are just being released, and who knows whether they show back up.
You know, some of the pictures that we've been able to see from the border, it shows the border agents just going along, basically taking their name and giving them a date at some point to show up for a hearing.
You think some of them were making up names?
Oh, listen.
I mean, they're not all coming across with ID,
no.
I'm guessing.
They put them on a bus, they put them on a plane, they go somewhere, and for the most part, and we were warned about this, they are never seen again.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the other thing that's happening is these people are going to be getting taxpayer-funded benefits throughout all of this. And I don't think it's a stretch anymore to believe that this is deliberate and that Joe Biden sees all of these people coming across the border as votes.
Well, and if the Democrats are the party that is super concerned with COVID still, what's the percentage I saw? I think it was 6% of, at least in one area where they, you know, did some testing,
mm-hmm.
and they do the quick tests, and it was like 6% had COVID, maybe yeah. higher, maybe lower, I don't know. But if you're that concerned about COVID, here are these people coming across the border. They've got COVID. They're doing a rapid test. They are not quarantining these people.
Nope.
They are releasing them
yep.
and putting, like you said, on buses. Who knows where this is headed in terms of the pandemic.
To take it across the country, wherever they're going to land.
Yep. All right. Well, Fred, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
We're going to take a five-minute break for news, folks. And when we come back, Steve Jordahl will join us. And, folks, we want to remind you that this is Passion Week. Please spend some time seeking the Lord and thinking about the events of this week. And remember, this Friday is Good Friday. This coming Sunday is Easter Sunday. Make plans to go to church, even if maybe you've slipped in some of your attendance habits during the pandemic. Jump back in there. This would be a great Sunday to start all over and get back into church. All right, folks, we're going to take a five-minute break for news. And when we come back, more of today's issues, you're listening to American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.